some pretty awesome things here, and we dare not tread on them without His grace. And so, Father, we just lift our hearts to You this morning. We are ever amazed at Your word, Your glory, Your majesty. And we just ask for grace this morning to communicate You, Lord. We're not here to communicate things about You, Lord. We're here to communicate the very wonder of all that You are. And we just pray for Your spirit of grace upon us this morning. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen to that. Well, we finally got out of Isaiah 11, speaking of the seven spirits of God. And the wonders just keep flowing from where John is and what he's seeing. And the reason for the book of Revelation, it says right at the beginning, the very first verse says the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's all that this book is about. And men like to go through here and like to speak of events, but that's not why this book was written. This book was written to communicate the work, the person, and the majesty of our Christ. And so it's through that vein that the book opens to us. And so we're clear up to Revelation chapter 4, verse 6. And we're going to get through a part of that verse today. And so I'll read it. And before the throne, there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. So today we're just going to be talking about the sea of glass. And what is that? And what are the ministrations of that concerning us? Because everything Christ is, He seeks to bring us into. That's why we... That's all the whole purpose of the new covenant. Jesus said that where I am, you may be also. So his whole heart is bringing us to where He is. And so the great sea of glass mentioned here is pretty amazing. And as I've mentioned probably 100 times, and you guys are tired of hearing it, you will never really appreciate the book of Revelation without understanding the tabernacle. Because what is the tabernacle is the revelation of heavenly things. And maybe we'll just kind of back up a little bit. And if we go to Exodus 25, verse 9, someone want to read that? And verse 40 as well. We'll have them read both those.
Verse 9 and verse 40?
Yeah.
Chapter 25?
Yeah.
Okay. Exactly as I show you concerning the patterns of the tabernacle and of all its furniture, you shall make it. 40. And see that you make them after the pattern for them, which is being shown you on the mountain.
Yeah, so now picture this. Moses goes up to the mountain for 40 days, and it says the glory of God descended. And the fire of God was round about them. You can just imagine where Moses is. And what does he see up there? He sees the heavens. And God tells him, instructs him to make the tabernacle by what he sees. What was revealed to him in the heavens is the pattern of the tabernacle. And the whole plan of God's salvation is right there in that building. It's just, it's mind-boggling. And so in this ministration of it, one of the pieces of furniture in the tabernacle, we've got it laid out here, is the laver. It's right here. This is a laver, and it was full of water. And in my normal kind of going through it in a light and quick way, the laver speaks of the washing of the water of the Word as it is ministered to us and purifies us. But when we start looking at the laver through the book of Revelation, it takes on a whole different dimension. And so this great sea is, if we're going to kind of move over now to Solomon's temple. Solomon's temple was built after the similitude of the tabernacle, but it was an enlargement. So instead of one laver, there's 10. And there's 10 lampstands. It's just this, it's an enlargement because God is always bringing us into greater revelations of himself. But the principles of the tabernacle are true in Solomon's temple, only it's on a bigger scale. And if we read 2 Chronicles chapter 4, verses 2 through 6, who wants to? Let's do the New King James, Luna.
Sorry, 2 Chronicles.
2 Chronicles chapter 4, verses 2 through 6.
Then he made the sea of cast bronze, 10 cubits from one brim to the other. It was completely round. Its height was 5 cubits. Its height was 5 cubits, and a line of 30 cubits measured its circumference. And under it was the likeness of oxen, circling it all around, 10 to a cubit, all the way around the sea. The oxen were cast in two rows when it was cast. It stood on 12 oxen. Looking toward the north, three looking toward the west, three looking toward the south, and three looking toward the east. The sea was set upon them, and all their back parts pointed inward. It was a handbreadth thick, and its brim was shaped like the brim of a cup, like a lily blossom. It contained 3,000 baths.
Yeah, so all of a sudden now, this isn't some little tiny laver here. Now it's called a sea. And the Hebrew word for sea is the same Hebrew word used for sea in all the other places. It's a massive thing. And it's sitting upon 12 oxen. And three oxen are facing in every direction. And the very next verse in the book of Revelation starts talking about the four beasts, and one of those beasts is an ox. And there's all kinds of awesome things that we'll get to. But this, in the, just about every other translation, I thought yours would point that out. It's called the molten sea. Speaking of fire, speaking of heat and intensity. So there's fire and there's water in this thing. And we read later on, see, I mean, these are powerful truths that God's seeking to communicate to us. And just as a side note, King Ahaz in 2 Kings 16, verse 17, we won't bother going to it, but King Ahaz, a wicked king in Israel, he took a trip to Damascus, and he saw an altar in Damascus that he liked better. And when he came back to Jerusalem, he instructed Uriah, the high priest, to disassemble the laver that Solomon had built. Totally took it apart and made an altar like unto the one he saw at Damascus. Boy, there's so many powerful truths in that. But that's what religion does to the truths of God. And God keep our hearts pure to see these things and to walk in them. And if you want to look it up, it's 2 Kings 16, verse 17, and in verse 10 is where he goes to Damascus. And he likes the way the world does things better than the truths of God. So with the the scene of what we're seeing in Revelation chapter 4, verse 6. Before the throne is this great sea. Let's read it again. And before the throne, there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. So here's this great sea before the throne of God. We always want to know how God views our world. Well, it's right there. It's this sea is before him. And if we go to Revelation 17, I believe it's verse 5.
15, I think. Is that?
Yes, okay. So we got this picture in, we see the whore, the Babylonian, the rise of Babylon. And she sits in the place of many waters. And in verse 15, the scriptures tell us what these waters are. The waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. So this great sea sitting before the throne of God, he's ever beholding what's going on in the world around us. He's aware of what's going on. And let's go to Daniel chapter 7. Because all of this plays into what's transpiring in our day. And so in Daniel 7, King Belshazzar had a dream. And what does he see? And Daniel spake and said, I saw in my visions by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven. We'll read about that in the book of Revelation coming up. Behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. And what happens? So this great sea is peoples, nations, people, and tongues. It's the people of the world. And the Spirit of God is starting to move and strive upon these waters. And what arises out of these waters? These four beasts. You see, the book of Revelation is not only a revelation of all that Jesus Christ is, but God, whenever he brings a thing to judgment, he fully reveals the wickedness of it. So these four beasts that are coming out, these world governmental powers that are opposed to God, why are they arising? Because God is bringing them into judgment. So the scripture says, whatsoever is made manifest, whatsoever is brought to the light is made manifest. So we see the rising up of the wickedness all around us. We see homosexuality. We see everything. And this is all coming through what? Governmental action. But it's because God is striving upon the sea. He's bringing things to a point where it's revealed in the heavens, the wickedness of it. He's causing Babylon to be revealed. She rises and sits upon the water. She rules over the people of the world. She has been given dominion for a season. Even as Pilate, Jesus stood before Pilate. He says, you could have no power except it what be given you. And in crucifying Christ, the wickedness crucifying Christ, they fulfilled the purposes of God, and they brought themselves into judgment. And so we're seeing that again in a final way. This is the unfolding of the purposes of God, and he's striving upon the waters to bring to revelation the spirit of wickedness behind the scenes. This spirit of wickedness doesn't want to be seen. It loves to be behind things. The enemy is ever looking to remain hidden. He's an insidious spiritual work, and men don't know what's at work in their lives. It is and God is what? Revealing it. What does it say? The mystery of iniquity has to be revealed. The secret, the iniquity that happened way back before Adam and Eve were created. Where Satan said, I will be like the Most High. I will ascend. I will. That mystery has been wrought into the world. I mean, the serpent comes to Eve and says, has not God said, you may eat of all the... And he's what? He's causing her to move from in here, to disobey God. And he says, if you eat of this tree, you'll have the knowledge of good and evil. What's he doing? You'll be like the Most High, he says to her. That's the mystery of iniquity. It's within the heart of man that is ever seeking the preeminence in the church, in the world. It's the DNA of man to seek preeminence. When really the truth and the wonder of it all is, it's in humility that God is able to bring us into higher things. And so we see Satan tempting Jesus in the very beginning of his unveiling to Israel. And he says, if you worship me, I'll give you all this. I'll give you the kingdoms of this world. Jesus goes, no. The way that I'm going to win the world back is through dying for its sin, not receiving from you, but laying down my life. And Jesus knew that the way of the cross was the way of victory. And he is ever seeking to bring that into your life and mine, the truth. Paul says, I know nothing but Christ crucified. I don't care if the earth is flat, round, square. I don't care about all the mysteries of science. It's Christ crucified for me. So we see this this sea before the throne of God. He's beholding men. He's beholding all the actions, and his spirit is moving upon the waters to bring forth all this wickedness that he may judge it in its final dealings. And this is the best part, is we go to Revelation 15. And you go, how does all this play into your life and mine? This is where it gets good. And this is where you and I have to see that how we live our life here determines heavenly things. You got to, this is where religion fails, is we have a gospel today that disconnects the truth of how you live with heavenly realities. So, we read in one of the last verses of, well, let's go to it. Hebrews 11. Because that actually plays into what, never thought of it until now.
Are we going to go back to Revelation 15?
Yeah, we're going to go back to Revelation 15 because it all ties in. So we'll just read here the last little bit of Hebrews 11. Talks about these precious ones, our lineage of faith. I'll start at verse 33. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises. Boy, I like that. Stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong. Lay hold of that one. Waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the enemies, the armies of aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. And this is a powerful truth for you and I, that they might obtain a better resurrection. How you live has eternal realities associated with it. The Hebrew or the Greek word here is a stronger resurrection, a more powerful resurrection. Why is it that the martyrs throughout the ages, given multiple opportunities, stayed true, because their life was lived to please Jesus. And do not think that someone who lives in the Laodicean church, I'm rich and increased goods, I've needed nothing, is going to have the same resurrection as those who have given up their lives for him. I mean, it's a degrading thought of a holy, just, and right God. So how you live, there's a strong tie in with the power of your resurrection. And what does it say to all the churches in the book of Revelation? To him that overcometh will I give. Well, the word goes out to the whole church. But to him that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying. They that hear walk an overcoming life. They begin to go whole. I'm not interested in a declared righteousness. I'm interested in the very faith of God in me, bringing me into his righteousness. We can't make ourselves righteous, but it is through the faith of Christ working in you and I. So it says in 1 John, for we know when we see him, we'll be like him. And then it says, and everyone that has this hope of being like Christ, purifieth himself, even as he is pure. If you don't have that hope, you're satisfied with being declared righteous. I call that legalism. I have a whole different terminology for legalism is living by a doctrine and a teaching rather than by the power of Christ in here. Oh, well, it says I'm righteous. That's good enough for me. And then we just go out and live like the world. That's legalism. Truth is when the life of Christ in here is producing a life of wonder and power. And anyway, so look at our heritage. They refuse deliverance that they may obtain a stronger resurrection. And here now in Revelation 15, yesterday when I read this, I just about jumped out of my chair. I mean, it's just like, it's too good. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues. For in them is filled up the wrath of God. Now here's the kicker in it all. What does Paul say? Having a readiness to avenge all disobedience. Right? Does everybody know that scripture?
Nope.
It's someone search it, look it up. Paul says, having a readiness to avenge all disobedience when your obedience is complete. Whoa. That's, see what God is doing? He's tying his judgments in the to the world with the quality of the life of the of those who are overcomers.
2 Corinthians 10.
Yeah, you want to read it? See what the fulcrum point of God's judgments are? And you go, well, that's an isolated scripture. No, that's no isolated scripture. When did the judgment in the days of Noah fall? When Noah had finished the ark. When Noah had finished his obedience, the judgment of God fell. You see, we're the fulcrum point. It's... What does it say? The husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth. He isn't coming back until he has a people that are ripened. Their lives are living in the wonder of him. their lives are resembling the seed that was sown. That's what a harvest is. And what comes out in the day of harvest, what do we see? Wheat and tares. Because it's in the harvest that the nature of a life is truly revealed. Tares have no seed in them. Tares have the appearance of something, but they don't have the goods. They don't have the wonder of the seed that was planted. And so we see the judgment also in Sodom and Gomorrah. When did the judgments of God fall? When Lot was out of the city. And the angel that came with the judgments of God is dragging Lot out of the city. He's dragging him out. And the angel says to Lot, I cannot do what God has put on my heart to do until you're out of the city. God's judgment was stayed until he had a people that were no longer of the world. And here we're going to see the same thing in the heavens. And I saw as it were a sea of glass. Huh, where did we just see that? The sea of glass. Standing. Right in the midst of God's throne. He's beholding. What's he looking for? What's God looking for? And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory. Let that enter your being. God has a people. The book of Revelation is about the revelation of Jesus Christ, and the book of Revelation is about a people that come into his victory. And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image. They're not conformed to this world. They're transformed. Over his mark. We know what that mark is. And we'll be covering that. And over the number of his name. What are they doing? They're standing on the sea of glass. Having the harps of God. Isn't that just, woo! That just thrills me. There are people, they're standing on the sea of glass, and this sea is mingled with fire. This isn't a picnic. These are a people that are standing. What did we see Peter doing? Walking on the water. What was he foretelling? Of a people that were going to arise that walk as Christ walked. We see Christ on the cross. He's in total victory. He's reigning. Even on the cross, he's reigning. And he has purposed for a people to arise in this hour that are able to overcome the fourfold expression of this wickedness and to be in the midst of trial and tribulation and persecution, and they're standing on that sea. Worshiping God. Oh, I just love it. I mean, it's just, it sucks the air out of you. And now, what happens? God now again has a people that are totally obedient, living in the resurrection life of Christ. What happens in the heavens? What follows this? Let's read it. Let's first of all, we'll read what they're singing. And they sang the song of Moses, and we'll briefly cover that. There's just so much here. We're coming to this down the road. And they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Song of Moses. We'll get into it. It's too good. Song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. It's the same song. Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. They're standing on a sea of glass mingled with fire, trial, tribulation, persecution, martyrdom. And what are they saying to God? Just and true are your ways, Lord. My experience doesn't determine my worship. They've come to such a place in God that in the midst of their dark and trying times, they're able to worship him and say, just and true, Lord. This is all part of the unveiling of the Son. And, you know, you read Matthew 24, Luke 17, and Jesus is telling you what's going to be accompanying his return, and it's not a pretty scene. But what does he say? When you see these things coming to pass, rejoice. Because these things have to come for the whore to be judged and the bride of Christ to be revealed. The bride and the whore. We're part of a drama that's going on that is beyond comprehension. And God is parting the heavens, and he's seeking to communicate to you and I the true things that are going on in our day. The things that we read about in the newspaper, the rising up and the perplexity of the nations and the hatred and the coming forth of complete wickedness. And if we don't comprehend that this must be in order for God to fully reveal his bride. It's out of all this that the bride is revealed. So it's just too good. Anyway, where I was going with this is when God has a people, once again, the fulcrum of his judgments are revealed in what? Our obedience. You got to see that from Genesis to Revelation, it's all there. We release the judgments of God. God is not hypocritical. How can he judge the world of the same things that are in his own house? That's a hypocritical. God can't do that. So what does it say? Peter and James, they say, judgment what? Must first begin where? In the house of God. He's righteous. He can't judge the world of the same things that are in his own house. So judgment must begin first at the house of God. And so we're seeing judgments even now. And we're going to see tremendous judgments, tremendous purgings coming. But anyway, I'm getting off topic. Anyway, after they sing this, verse 5, what happens when God has a people that are walking in the victory of Christ? And after that, after John sees this people standing, worshiping God, I looked and behold the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. I'll demonstrate that in a minute. And the seven angels came out of the temple. God is now justified in judging the world. So when this people are standing in the purity and the holiness and the glory of God, God says, now I can send my seven angels up with the great judgments of God. We got to see. We got to see that your everyday life and mine matter. And we're part of something way bigger. So here we are. Picture yourself as this guy right here. And he's looking, what's he looking at? The laver. The great sea. And a people standing on it. What happens? The tabernacle is opened. God reveals heavenly things. And out of here comes the seven angels with the seven last judgments of God. So, it's just like it's all there. It's all there. God hasn't left anything uncovered for us. He's like people say. Oh, I don't know. That book of Revelation says it's not a mystery. It is a mystery, but we're living in the days of the fulfillment of the mystery of God. And it says in the day of the sounding of the seventh angel. When it begins to sound, the mystery of God is complete. What is that mystery? What is the mystery of God? Christ in you, the hope of glory. The full revelation of Christ in his people. I like to add the word, the only hope of glory. See, God is going to bring and he's going to fulfill all that he's purposed in Christ. Paul says, I minister to one end, to present you as a chaste virgin unto Christ. You want to minister out of God's heart? That's how you interact with one another. We're not here to overlook sin. We're not here to overlook sin. We're here to so minister the grace of God into the lives of one another that we begin to what? Walk in righteousness. And God is bringing forth a people. And just because we know it, that doesn't mean anything. It's not what you know. It's what you walk in. It's what you become. And I was reading that the other day. It's in Luke. And Jesus said, come unto me, and I will make you... Listen to the wording of this. There's that Greek word that I'm always loving. Genomai. To become. Jesus said, come unto me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. Isn't that good? Well, I don't know how to wait. I don't know how... Jesus said, I'll make you to become that. It's in you and I submitting ourselves to the working of his Spirit. This people that are standing on the sea of glass, they're not there because they got something good in them. They got the Spirit of Christ in them. God has brought this forth. This is the Christ being fully revealed in a people who have yielded themselves to him. This is the work of God to produce that in you. Your job, you know, we have these, man has a responsibility in this. So Paul says, work out your own salvation. Nobody else can work this out but you. Why do we work it out? It's because God works in us to will and to do, according to his good pleasure. So we're to work out what he works in. And just add to this, there's within the crux of all this, we have a hearing. What did Jesus say to the scribes and the Pharisees? Hearing, you hear not. Seeing, you see not. So there's a people out there that are ready to quote scriptures. They're ready to quote all kinds of, they call them positional truths. Positional truths. Well, that's a doctrinal truth. And it'll never produce in you the life of Christ. People who are satisfied with positional truths don't know the heart of God. The man who taught the whole positional truth thing in the book of Romans, he's the man that says in Philippians, I am flat out in the pursuit of God that I might know him. And a positional truth is legalism. When you've got a cry for righteousness in your heart, that's Christ. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness. So just real quick, because the problem with teaching some of these things, and I know people who know the scriptures inside and out, but there's a thought that says if I know them, I have them. That's the lie. That's the religious lie. Because it's not in holding the word of God, It's in His Word becoming flesh in you and me. It's in the reality of His life coming forth. So in the book of John, man, you want to read a contentious conversation, read John chapter 8. These Pharisees and Jesus are going at it. And they said to Jesus, "We're the children of Abraham. We're the seed of Abraham." There's their positional truth. We're the seed of Abraham. And Jesus said, "I know you're the spermata of Abraham. But if you were of the seed of Abraham, you would do the works of Abraham." So what did Jesus say to every church in the book of Revelation? "I know your works. I know what you do." He's beholding this sea of glass. You're part of that sea of glass. He's beholding everything. There's nothing going on in the world that's got him concerned. He's seeing all this going on. His spirit is moving and forcing these spirits of wickedness to come into reality in this world, that he may judge them in this world. He's aware of it all. But his eyes are running. What does it say? The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. There's that sea of glass before the throne. What's he looking for? He's looking for someone that he can show himself strong on their behalf. So we read in, what do we read in Hebrews 11? "Who being weak were made strong." Don't get discouraged over your weaknesses. Faith likes that. Faith likes your inability. Faith goes, "This is what I'm looking for. I'm looking to make a people strong who have no strength. I'm looking to make a people righteous who have no righteousness. I'm looking for a people that love me because they've received my love." So what did Jesus say? "Because they received not the love of truth, God gave them over to delusion." And so the Greek word for love there is the agape. Because they didn't receive the agape of truth, God gave them over. So recognize where we are and where you are with God, and let His Word produce in you the works of faith. So we'll just close with that in Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 8, 9, and 10. And this is the horror of the gospel we have today. And everybody will quote this: "For by grace are you saved through faith, not that of yourselves." Boy, that's, we all know that to be powerfully true. "It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Amen. You can't earn your salvation. So the works that God is talking about is the next verse. See, I mean, that's the problem. A partial truth is a lie. So we're not saved. We're saved by, let me read it again. "For by grace are you saved through faith, not that of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Yes. Bang, that's where the gospel stops today.
Yeah, exactly.
Right there. And God goes, "That's, you got half the truth." What does the next verse say? "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." Woo! There's the gospel. It's His workmanship in us from where the works proceed. So when Jesus says to the seven churches in the book of Revelation, "I know your works," he's going, "I'm not seeing any of the works of my spirit in you."
Yeah.
Because that's the revelation. So this people, and we don't presume, because we know something that we're going to attain to this life. I still go through trials, and there's times when I'm not singing. This people have full victory in Christ. It's like, that's where we want to be. We want to walk in such power with God that He has such His way in us that we're going through the worst of the worst. And there's a song on our hearts. Just and true, Lord. Like, you look at Job. He's in the midst of this whole thing. And he declares in one place in the book of Job, he's got his three religious friends there beating on him with all their doctrines. And Job says, I know that I'm going to come forth as gold. God is going to, in the midst of it all. And you go, I want that heart, Lord. I want that heart that sees you as the sovereign one. That the thing I'm going through is not to destroy me, it's to make me. And you'll read in Revelation 14, there's all kinds of stuff we'll be getting to. But Revelation 14, there's a people that sang a song in the heavens that no man could learn, saving those. There's a people that are going to be able to sing songs in the heavens that other people aren't going to be able to sing. And I have a strong feeling, I mean, that's a word to myself all the time. If I can't sing Just and True Are Thy Ways here, I ain't going to be able to sing it up there. Guarantee you. It's kind of after the fact. But God is, He's at work in your heart and mine. And this laver, this great sea is before the throne, and God is beholding everything that's going on. We got Christians running around trying to, by political means, getting billboards, signing petitions, trying to stop the rising up of these beasts. You ain't going to stop it. Because the rising up of them is because God is bringing them to judgment. It's good.